evening. Would you please turn your Bibles to 1 Kings 16. The man that I selected was Ahab. Not just any Ahab, King Ahab of Israel, the northern tribe. So right there, most Bible students will know that this is not going to bode well for him, since there wasn't any good kings in Israel after the division. But if you try to explain to someone about Ahab in this day and time, I use the term we're all familiar with, sports, and each sport has its own Hall of Fame, basketball Hall of Fame, baseball, football, golf, whatever. And you have Hall of Famers who are excellent players, great, who get selected. But then, when the committee votes for these players, you get the people get in the very first time. They're called first ballot Hall of Famers. Michael Jordan, Tom Brady, Nolan Ryan. Pick your favorite player. The best of the best. So King Ahab would be the exact opposite of that. The worst of the worst. He would be in the Hall of Shame, first ballot, no doubt. And we really can't talk about Ahab very long without mentioning his lovely wife, Jezebel. They're a package deal connected to the hip. You'll see them interwoven throughout the verses we look at. So there's three themes I want us to think about as we read these verses. The first one, plain and simple, Ahab was an idol worshiper. He built idols. He had no regard for God, God's statutes, his authorities, commandments. And when we take God out of the equation, there's really nothing off the table, is there? It's whatever we want to do. Might makes right. There is no standard. It was true in Ahab's time, and unfortunately it's true today. You see what happens when God is taken out of the home, of schools, to society. Number two, his choice of spouse. Their relationship to God. It's a bad question, but they didn't help each other. They didn't help each other grow a relationship to God. They didn't help each other get to heaven. I need to do the opposite of that. I need to be a good spouse and help my wife get to heaven. She needs to help me, make me a better person. And obviously, example to his children. What did his children hear in their home? What kind of parents were they? Once again, you know the answer to that question, but I have to say it. So, what kind of parent am I? Am I setting my kids in the right direction? Am I bringing them up in the way they need to in this ungodly world? So, those two things keep in mind as we read these verses. Chapter 16, starting in verse 28. Let's get a little history on Ahab. Starting in verse 28. So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son became king in his place. Now Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa the king of Judah. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel the daughter of Ethbaal king of Sidon, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also met the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. I close the Bible, we call it a night. But I don't want to do any of this. I need to be different than this. Let's see verse 30. Evil in the sight of the Lord. Married Jezebel. You notice the wording there? It had been a trivial thing. So it wasn't enough for him to be evil and walk in the sight of the Lord. I'm going to double down, and he married Jezebel. And went to serve Baal and worshipped him. And then, point number three, erects altars to Baal and Asherah. And I have a footnote that says, there's a wooden symbol of female deity. And we may think, that's a long time ago. We don't really have any idols today. But I challenge you that there's churches today that will have a statue of Mary or a man hanging on a cross that they say is Jesus. So idol worship is just as much today as it is back then. So let's continue our story on learning more about Ahab. Let's turn to chapter 18. Starting around verse 17, you're familiar with Elijah, a prophet of God, but once again, Ahab doesn't really care about that. Verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is this you, trouble of Israel?" He said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals." So Elijah basically calls him out, tells him how it is, that it's not me, it's you. And so you know the story. Elijah throws a contest between him and the prophets of Baal. Starting in verse 19, Now then, send and gather to me Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 400 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer a word. Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. Do you know, 21, it says the people did not answer him a word. It's kind of a side note for there, for me, that there's going to be people in my life who know the difference between right and wrong, and are not going to do a thing about it. Who won't stand up for right, who won't say anything when the time is present. People don't like confrontation, or people like confrontation too much. It's one or the other. So there's going to be times where people, we know good people should say something, but they don't. But we have to keep on. Lesson number two. Another example of God's people being outnumbered, but God doesn't care about quantity. He cares about being right. 450 plus 400 in my East Texas math, that's 850 versus Elijah. We'll see how that turns out. So, you know how it goes. Each party took an ox, divided it, and put it on top of wood, and asked for their God to come down and consume it with fire. Let's drop down to 26. Then they, meaning the prophets of Baal, he let them go first. They took the ox, which was given to them, until they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, no one answered. They leaped about the altar which they made. It came about noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. He is either occupied or gone aside or on a journey. Perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened." So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until blood gushed out. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no answer, and no one paid attention. Sorry, not surprising to us. I really would like to know what Ahab thought about this adventure, if he thought something was going to happen. So we drop down to 36. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant. I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and you have turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their face, and they said, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." Then Elijah said, "See the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them to the brook of Kishon and slew them there. This went exactly like we thought it was going to. God prevails through Elijah, and all the prophets of Baal are slain. I don't know about you, but I like that one little note there in 38 that licked up the stones. That's some hot fire to burn a stone. So, let's drop down to 19. Ahab goes back home. Now, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and that he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Verse 1. So Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now, did he really tell Jezebel all that had happened? Did he tell how the prophets of Baal went all day and nothing happened, and then immediately when Elijah called on the name of the Lord, fire came down? Was it possible he only told her half the story? Is there any chance that Ahab was a little bit nervous of telling Jezebel the entire story? So the question for me is, if my spouse has bad news to tell me, is she worried about telling me how I'm going to react? Is my temper going to get the best of me? Am I going to fly off the handle? Something else for us to consider. Turn over to chapter 21. Starting in verse 1. "Now it came about these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, beside the palace of Ahab the king of Samaria. Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, 'Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it's close to my house. I will give you a better vineyard that is in this place. If you like, I will give you the price for it for money.' It's a simple request, business transaction. It's close. It works for me." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I give you the inheritance of my fathers." He had a legitimate reason, but once again, Ahab not really concerned about the Lord's requirements and stipulations back in the, older times. You can't do it. It was an inheritance. So what does Ahab do? Verse 4. Ahab went to his house sullen and vexed because of the Lord, the word which Naboth the Jezreelite spoke to him. For he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. He lay down on his bed and turned away his face and ate no food. Just like a 4-year-old. Pouting. But if you think about it, we read earlier that Ahab was a son, his dad was a king. So I'm pretty sure he probably already heard the term no. And he's not used to being turned down. He's the king. He's never heard this before. Jezebel's wife came to see him and said, how is it your spirit is so sullen that you are not eating food? So he said to her, tell the story, because I've spoken to Naboth. Give me your vineyard or else. If it pleases you, I will give you a vineyard in this place. He said, I'll not give it to you. Well, remember, Jezebel's also, her father was also a king. I can almost guarantee Jezebel never heard the word no. So she has a plan to fix it. Starting verse 8. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, sent letters to the elders and to the nobles who were living with Naboth in the city. Now she wrote in the letters, proclaim a fast, seat Naboth at the head of the table, and seat 2 worthless men before him, and let them testify against him, saying, you curse God and the king, then take him out and stone him to death. And we know that's exactly what happened. Verse 14. Then they sent word to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. When Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, rise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab rose to go down to the vineyard, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. Once again, wouldn't you like to know the more of that conversation? Did he ask? Did Nadab have a sudden heart attack and die? How do I suddenly are you able to take this? He told me no earlier. Was he fully aware of what Jezebel was capable of and was going to do? There's probably some truth to that. Look at 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, the king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he hath gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also take possession? You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours. God has an adequate response of what he thinks Ahab either knew, should have done, should have asked, should have checked, but he didn't, because Ahab and Jezebel don't care about God. They do what they want. They make their own rules. So verse 20, Elijah comes talk to Ahab. Have you found me, O my enemy? He answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring up evil upon you and I'll utterly sweep you away and cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free in Israel. I'll make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Naboth, like the house of Baasha, the son of Uzzah, because of the provocation which you have, because you have provoked me to anger and because you have made Israel sin. Of Jezebel also, the Lord has spoken, saying, the dogs will eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. The one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs will eat, and the one who dies in the field, the birds of heaven will eat. Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to evil on the side of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. He acted very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the sons of Israel. Now, you'll see in 27 that Ahab may have a glimpse of a heart left. It came about when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went about despondently. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days. I will bring about the evil in the house of his son's days. Maybe he's changing his ways, but unfortunately you know that's not true. Turn with me to chapter 22, verse 34. There's a battle. This is the end of Ahab. Now a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. So he had said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded. The battle raged that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot in the front of the Armenians and died at evening, and the blood from the wound ran to the bottom of the chariot. That cry passed throughout the army. every man to his city, every man to his country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. They washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. Now the harlots bathed themselves there, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke. So we see the prophecy came true that Elijah told him. So Ahab has passed away. Maybe it's a change. Maybe something will be different. So drop down to verse 40. So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah's son became king in his place. Okay, we've got a new king. Turn over to 51. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father, in the way of his mother, in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel sin. He served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God to anger according to all this father had done. I don't know that I know every verse in the Old Testament about when a king dies and the next one takes place. But to my knowledge, this is the first time I've ever found where it speaks of the father that died and then also mentions the wife or mother to show you how bad Jezebel was. In chapter 18, she killed the prophets of the Lord. In chapter 19, we talked about how she threatened to kill Elijah. 21, we just read how she had Naboth killed. Not a spouse to be proud of, for sure. But it's a lesson for me. Am I working to be a spouse that the type of person my spouse will be proud of? Am I helping my spouse be the person she needs to be? And it all ties back into being a parent. What are my children seeing at home? Am I being a good example as a good husband, a good father? Ahab's story is complete. There's nothing else. His fate is sealed. I'm pretty sure I know what his destiny is. But as for us, our life story is continuing. It's still being written. Let's continue to work that our names are not listed with Ahab and Jezebel. Let's continue to help our spouse live godly lives. Let's raise our children in such a way to set them on the right path spiritually. Thank you for your good attention.